Waypoint Church Ministries is an organization that this church has been supporting, believe it or not, since its inception. Namely, because this was the very first church that they ever planted. We were the starting point for this group. So we are very happy to have Neil Wheeler come and share our time of message this morning to both share from God's word and to kind of deliver us an update on how things are going with Waypoint, especially during the middle of all of the pandemic and restrictions that we've had. So please welcome Neil Wheeler.
Thank you, Barry. Appreciate it so much, and glad to be with y'all here at Parkview here in Stanton. I was here, was it 2 years ago that you had your 75th anniversary? 4 years ago. Like I said, I was here 4 years ago, and I remember that time, and it was a wonderful time. I remember having my picture taken with y'all out on the front porch, and that was a great thing, and I want to congratulate you on your ministry now for 79 years, I'm guessing, and that is powerful. And the thing that jumped at me that day was the cost to start Stanton Church of Christ, now Parkview. It was less than $15, if I remember right. But that investment that VEF, now Waypoint, made has resulted in well over 500 baptisms. And that is fantastic down through the years. And that's great. I've shared y'all's story lots of times with lots of different people. And I'm just glad to be able to be with you today. Talk a little bit about Waypoint, but much more importantly, about what God's doing, it seems, during this COVID issue. The text that I'm going to use this morning is on the screen, John chapter 1, verse 14. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me, and I'll be turning to several passages of Scripture this morning. You can turn if you care to. The title of my message is God with Us. God with Us. The story, and this is simply called the Gospel of Christmas Day, referred to in the church, on the church calendars, the Gospel of Christmas Day, says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Question I have for you today is God still with us today? And the answer to that is absolutely He is. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Since 1938, VEF, now Waypoint, has been pursuing kingdom growth, first here in Virginia, and now all around the Mid-Atlantic region, the states that are shown there. And we pursue kingdom growth in two ways. Number one, through church planting. You guys were the very first, as Barry mentioned, the very first of the VEF, now Waypoint, church plants. But since that time, we have had dozens and dozens and dozens of church plants. Since 1990, we've had 45 churches planted strategically. And I want to focus you on two numbers. The bottom number, 555, that was the number that was baptized during 2019. The number 8,000 is the number of people that have accepted Jesus and been baptized in Christ since 1990 alone, in one of our church plants. The question is, so what are we going to be doing in the future? Are we just kind of placing a pause on what we're trying to do in church planting? And the answer to that is absolutely no. We're going to be planting two churches domestically in North Carolina and in Goldsboro, as well as in Lake Norman, North Carolina, near Charlotte. And Goldsboro's right on 95. We're excited about both of those church plants, and they're going to do a fantastic job. But during 2021, we will also be partnering with the International Conference on Missions as it comes back to Richmond again in 2021 in November. And what we will do, we have already selected five different church planting organizations that we're going to be partnering with to start churches globally. As you notice on the map, there will be an international project in North Carolina, Raleigh. There will be five churches planted in Mexico, five churches planted in Ghana, West Africa. five churches planted in Central Asia, and five churches planted through a ministry in Moldova in Eastern Europe. I hope that you can come next November, some of you, to ICOM in Richmond. It's an exciting time where missionaries from all over the world and mission-minded people from all over the world gather together. So as a result of that, we will be planting Waypoint through the missions dollars of churches just like Parkview. We'll be planting 23 churches globally. I think that deserves an amen. I believe that's an exciting goal. And we're excited about what God is going to be doing with us next year. So the first thing that we do is plant churches around the region. The second thing that we do is also to help churches navigate ministry during changing times. Has anybody realized that this has been a challenging season? Anybody? This has been challenging in so many different ways. I was thinking the other day about some of the changes that have come about that the church had to navigate through since 1938. A bunch of them. World War II was one of those things. Multiple global military actions and the 9/11 terrorist attacks. But we've also navigated through things right here at home as well that have impacted the church in a dramatic way. Do you remember the first time you ever ate at a fast food restaurant, McDonald's or Burger King? That happened since 1938. And that has changed the way we do church in many different ways because we want everything fast. And a lot of people think that spirituality ought to happen and spiritual growth ought to happen fast, just instantaneously, but it does not. We have found the opening of mega Walmart stores in our area, and as well as mega churches. And what does that look like for the rest of us? I never preached in a mega church. I preached 43 years in two churches, how does that impact the churches that we worship in? Online shopping. Last Sunday morning, I needed a new pair of shoes. Well, I needed them before last Sunday morning, but I was up really early, and my wife said, you ought to go to DSW, their website, and order them online. You can pick them up. So I did. I ordered my shoes about 6 o'clock Sunday morning, and while I was sitting in church in a church in Goochland, Virginia, my phone started vibrating. I looked at it. You shouldn't do that in church. I know that, but I did. And I had a text from that store saying my shoes are ready to pick up. And I thought, isn't this crazy? And I got them on the way home, but also online churches. And I, too, want to say welcome to all those individuals that are worshiping online. And you are joining just thousands and hundreds of thousands of people all across our country. Since 1938, we've had to navigate through school integration. I remember that so very well. Abortion, legalized abortion, moon landings. I remember where I was when John Glenn went into space. I remember so well because I was sicker than sick. I had the measles, and my mom said, get up out of bed. That's when you had one TV, black and white. Come into the living room. You got to watch this. This is important. And I watched it go up, and I said, I feel so bad. Can I go back to bed? Moon landings happened. We also had jet travel. I remember when I was a kid growing up in Salem, Virginia, going to the Roanoke Airport and watching planes take off. And I never dreamed in my wildest imagination that I would ever get on an airplane. Never dreamed it. I was like, you know, just a little bitty guy, 4 years old, four years old, something like that. I have literally flown all the way around the world, and that's absolutely crazy. Halfway around the world, going across the Pacific to Australia on a mission trip, and halfway around the world going to a mission trip in Indonesia, going across the Atlantic in Europe and Asia, and that is crazy. The internet. Anybody ever heard of Facebook? Instagram? iPhones have all impacted our lives like crazy, and they've impacted the church as well. But my friends, I want you to understand that no more stressful season since 1938, there's never been as stressful a season as this season during COVID-19. And the issue is, nobody expected it. This time last year, if you'd have said, we're going to shut down everything next year and all be locked down wearing masks, you'd looked at me like I had two heads, you know? But that's reality today. You know, I hang with ministers all the time. My job with Waypoint Church Partners is pastor care. And so I'm able to drink coffee and make phone calls. And I connect with several dozen ministers every single week. And my question to every one of them is always, how are you doing? Not what are you doing, because ministers are smart. They can figure out what to do. But how are you doing? I found it very interesting to notice the change of that answer through COVID. The first month or month and a half, every minister I talked to was excited about all of this new technology that we're learning, online worship or in parking lot church. They were excited. Then about month two, that excitement changed to frustration. As ministers realized, hey, this is for real. And some people aren't going to come back to church. And this is strange. And how are we going to navigate ministry now? About August, every single minister that I talked to, all the way up till today, always answer the question, how are you doing? I am exhausted. Anybody exhausted with COVID? Just tired of it? I want you to understand that your pastor is absolutely so. Bob Russell did a report on a survey 2 years ago that stated that 43%, and this was a survey among Christian church ministers, and it found that 43% of active ministers, this was 2 years ago, said that they were seriously considering leaving ministry. I just read the other day that number is now, hold on to your pants, 70%+ of ministers saying, if I could do anything else, I would try to do something else. I attend about 40 different churches a year all across our region, and I want to tell you that tension in the church has never been higher than it is right now today. Wear a mask, opening protocols. I even heard, had coffee last week with one minister that described the Facebook post between two of his church member families who were just totally opposite on their political views, and one of them finally posted and announced to everybody, I'm going to find a new church because of what that family believes. Now, since March, I've been asking myself a question, and that question is, what is God up to during COVID in regard to his church? I thought a lot about what Satan's up to as well, but I've been asking myself over and over again, what is God up to? Because God's always up to something. Nothing takes God by surprise. And my question is, what is God up to during COVID in regard to his church? I just want to share with you three conclusions that I've come to and answer to that question. The first conclusion that I've come to is that social distancing is intensifying our longing for divine closeness. Social distancing, anybody tired of that word? Social distancing is intensifying our desire for divine closeness, just to be with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11 says that God has set eternity in the heart, in the human heart. That means that every person you pass in Stanton this week, every single one of them, every person alive on planet Earth has an intense longing in their heart, even if they don't understand what it's all about, for eternity, for God, a divine closeness. You know, we've been bombarded, haven't we, with COVID statistics and for months now. But we've heard very little talk about the mental and emotional fallout of separating ourselves from one another. Pre-COVID, statistics were that 25% of Americans pre-COVID suffered or dealt with some sort of mental disorder. Most of them would be either a strong depression or anxiety issues. In June, the CDC came out with the number that they said of people who were seriously considering taking their own lives. This was in June. They said 11% of Americans were seriously considering. That's up from the normal average of 3.5% of people. Do you understand what I just heard? More than one out of every 10 people that you will pass this week is seriously thinking about taking their own life. Clinicians tell us that the most important therapy for any sort of mental or emotional issue is human touch. Human touch, being with somebody else. Oh, I long so much to shake hands again, to hug again, to be able to see smiles again, rather than just, you know, the tweaks of people's eyes, but to be in contact with people. But most of all, I long for a touch from the Lord Jesus himself. God with us. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, had the remarkable ability to touch a lot of people's lives. Did you realize that? An interesting read for you would be to read through the Gospels and notice the number of times that Jesus touched people and healed them, or that people touched him. I want to share just four examples of those. In the Gospel of Luke, if you're in John, you could turn back to the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter. Here's one story. In the Gospel of Luke, the fifth chapter, in verse 12, it says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus reached out his hand," watch this, "and he touched the man. 'I'm willing,' he said, 'be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Or in the next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those that were troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried," watch this, "to touch him, because power was coming out from him and healing them all." Or chapter, the next chapter is chapter 7 and verse 11. The scripture says that Jesus was there coming on a village called Nam. And as he was walking, he noticed that there was a funeral procession. And Jesus, knowing all things, understood that this was the person who died was the son of the widow whose husband had already died. Verse 14, it says, "Then he went up and he touched the bier that they were carrying the man on, and the bearer stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, get up.' And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother." One last is found in chapter 8. I could go on and on and on, but in chapter 8, in verse 42, it says, "As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could hear her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." Why were people wanting to touch Jesus? Well, according to an Old Testament prophecy found in Numbers chapter 15 and Malachi chapter 4, the prophecy was that when the Messiah came, his touch would heal. His touch would have miraculous power. And so people flocked to Jesus when he was on earth for his divine touch. I believe with all of my heart, that when people are so tired of social distancing as they are today, the Lord himself is using that to intensify our longing for a touch from him, for his divine touch. Social distancing, number one, is intensifying our longing for a divine touch. But secondly, observation I have is that people aren't flocking back to church to receive Jesus' touch today, and it may not be their fault. 25% of people, we are told, will likely never come back to church. 25% of folks that were here with you before COVID began will likely never come back to church. That's a startling number, but it is reality, and I'm seeing it across our region. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to young Timothy, a preacher, and he describes our day, our last days. He describes those days this way. When he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to Timothy, he says, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Watch this. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teaching to say what their itching ears want to say and want to hear. My friends, I want you to understand that that statement isn't just about preaching. It's about everything we do in church. In the last 30 years, we have literally changed everything we do about how to do church. I've been part of that. I've been preaching now for 46 years, and I watched the trend, and I was helping the trend along in the church that I preached in Richmond for so long. But I want you to understand that we've changed everything almost that we do about church, all to try to please itching ears, to attract people who have itching ears to what they want to say, want us to say. But rather than attracting people, we need to understand that people are staying away from the church in record numbers. I'm not talking about COVID. I'm talking about pre-COVID. Pre-COVID, there was not a county in America, not one county in America, where the church population was going north. Not one, where the church population was increasing. The church population in America has been flatlined for two decades, but all around the world, the church is growing like a weed, even during COVID. All across Africa, all across Asia, even in the Middle East, among Muslims, the church is growing faster even today during COVID than it's ever grown in history. I want somebody to tell me, can anybody guess what the fastest per capita, I'm talking about, the nation per capita in the world that has the fastest growth in the church in the world? Anybody, fastest growing church in the world per capita? Anybody have a guess? Somebody guess. Not India. They're going fast, but not India per capita. Somebody else. England? No. Somebody said China. They're growing like crazy as well. Baptized 21,000 people every day. That's a lot of people every single day. No. Iran. Iran. Second fastest growing church per capita. Afghanistan. Now, in Iran, the church, we're told, will double in the next 5 years, will double. And they worship under great persecution. They worship in out-of-the-way places in secret. The church is led predominantly by women who have left the Muslim faith. And it's understandable. If you understand anything about the Muslim faith, it's the most male-dominated religion in the world. If you're a woman and you're Muslim, I mean, you're lower than the rug on the floor. And they're growing like crazy. But here in America, the church is flatlined. And we have to ask the question, why? Why? I want to give you two biblical images as we're getting close to the end now. Two biblical images that might explain this. The first comes from a very familiar passage of scripture in the book of Revelation, where this was a church that was very much like the American church. They were very wealthy. The scripture says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, they said, Jesus says to them, you have everything you want. You're wealthy. You're very rich. But Jesus says to that church, I stand at the door and knock. Outside, I'm knocking at the door of the church. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in. My friends, the sad reality is, I thought that people were staying away from church because of selective fear. At first, I just thought that people selectively were choosing where they were afraid to go. They were afraid to come to church, not afraid to go to Walmart. I realized that if you wanted to have a crowd for church, best place to do it was at the tool department in Home Depot, because that's where you always found a crowd, especially when they gave us our $1,200 checks. You know, they gave us our checks, and boom, we're going to spend that. I'm understanding that it's hard to, wood is tough to come by in some places because we bought so much of it during COVID to fix things up. I thought at one time that people were just afraid to come back to church because they had a selective fear. But I think there's probably another reason. Could it be that people aren't flocking back to church? And I'm not just talking about coming physically. I'm talking about people not even watching online because they don't really expect to meet Jesus or his touch in church or at church. So the second conclusion that I just shared with you is that many, many people are just not coming back to church. And it may not be their fault. It may be our fault as how we have designed church. One last conclusion that I've come up with during this COVID time is that any church can learn how to welcome Jesus to their gathering. And when they do that, people will come back. I want to give you one other image in John chapter 2, and this is this image. Of Jesus' miracle turning water into wine. There are a lot of questions that I have when I get to heaven. But one of the questions that I have when I get to heaven is, Lord, you had all of eternity to choose your first miracle. Wouldn't it have been raising the dead or healing a vast crowd of people or multiplying fish and little loaves of bread to feed a lot of people? Why on earth did you decide to change water into wine? That makes no sense at all to me, especially since I grew up in a teetotaling family in a teetotaling church. Man, that was the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. But I want you to notice something. This is a story about a wedding at in Cana of Galilee. We don't know anything about the young couple that got married. We don't know anything about the decorations. We don't know anything about the ceremony. But the one thing that we do learn that's incredibly important was this. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited, everybody say invited, invited to the wedding. This young couple had the forethought to invite the Lord Jesus Christ to the wedding. And because of that, everything changed about their wedding. Now, I believe every church hopes that when they gather together, that Jesus will be present. Every church hopes that he'll be present. But my friends, hope is not a strategy. Hope is not a strategy. In the last 15 years of my local ministry, when I preached at Chester Christian Church, for the last 15 years, my whole ministry was driven by one question. And that question was, how can we best invite and welcome the Lord Jesus Christ to our worship services as we gather together. As a result of that, I've had the opportunity to develop what I call Embrace Prayer Summits. Would offer that to y'all. They are simply a way for us as a church in America to learn what the church all over the world understands. You know, when I first understood what the church is doing different around the world than what we do here in America, I was in Haiti my first short-term mission trip, and I looked at the itinerary of our trip, and it said on Thursday morning we had to get up early because on the itinerary it said we were going to attend a 4 a.m. prayer service. Now, I thought that had to be a typo because who prays at 4 o'clock in the morning? That's what I thought. But they said, go to bed. We got up and we went out in the village, and we heard people praying like I'd never heard praying before in my life. I asked our missionary what they were praying for. And he said they were simply praying that the Lord Jesus would be present with them in worship on Sunday. He told us about one lady that had regular attendance at 4 a.m. prayer service, but she didn't have a Bible. And he asked, do you think that our team could buy her a Bible? And I asked, so how many weeks or months has she been faithful in her attendance? And he said, 10 years. She had never missed a 4 a.m. prayer service. And we said, yeah, we think we could buy her a whole truckload of Bibles. You know that? She doesn't have a Bible. I saw exactly the same thing in San Pedro Sula, Honduras. And most recently, just a couple years ago, in Indonesia at a youth camp where 400 teenagers finished out their youth camp by spending 2 hours on their knees asking God to show up in their church on Sunday. Oh my goodness. What happens when a church begins praying and inviting Jesus to their place? Well, the story in John chapter 2 says two things happen. It says that Jesus changed the water into wine, verse 11, and by doing that, he revealed his glory, number one. And number two, people believed that he was the Messiah. How many of us believe that God has not changed? How many of us believe that God has not changed? How many of us believe that Jesus still wants to reveal his glory in his church? How many of us believe that Jesus still wants to be with us when we gather together for worship? My friends, I want you to understand that when we invite him to church, Jesus shows up, and Jesus changes everything we do. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? I want to show you one video, and I'm done. It's a video of one of our recent church plants a couple years ago in a collective Christian church in Frederick, Maryland. Michael Bartlett is the minister doing a lot of the baptisms. I have to tell you this story. Michael was a teenager. The first time he ever went to church, he'd never been to church ever, not one time ever in his lifetime. He was a junior higher, and his dad got a little flyer in the mail, postcard in the mail, inviting his family, a lot of other people, to a carnival that New Life Christian Church in Centerville, Virginia, was having. That was our second church plant. Your dollars helped make that happen, our second church plant. And so they went to that carnival, that festival. And they did bouncy toys and, ate snow cones and ate hot dogs and ate more hot dogs. And on the way home, Michael's dad turns around in the back seat to Michael and his brother and his sister. And he says this, I quote, "You kids have eaten so many hot dogs today that we have to go to this church tomorrow to pay penance for all those hot dogs that y'all ate." And for the first time ever in his life, he walked into a church. First time ever in his life. And he heard music that he kind of liked. And he heard the gospel message that changed his life, that there was a God who came in the flesh, dwelt among us, and died on a cross to forgive him of his sins. And Michael and his brother and his sister and his mom and dad were all baptized into Christ. His dad became an elder at New Life Christian Church for a number of years, and Michael plants a church in Frederick, Maryland called Collective. That's a long backstory to show you this minute and a half video of all the baptisms done at Collective last year. Give a close watch.
I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
My Lord and my Savior.
Upon that confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Why do we do what we do at Waypoint Church Partners? We do everything that we do, including teaching churches how to welcome and invite Jesus to church, because the gospel still changes lives. And the touch of Jesus on the lives of people changes lives forever. With this, I close. You know, the American gospel likes to teach us that if you accept Jesus, everything goes easy, right? How many people have learned that's not the case? Accepting Jesus does not make all problems go away. And one of the young men in that video struggled with addiction his entire high school and adult life. He was baptized in that video, and you saw him two different times in the video. He gave his life to Christ. He was baptized in Christ last November. And then because of anxiety over COVID, he overdosed on drugs last spring. But my friends, that young man, like all the rest of them, are in heaven and will be in heaven because of what you allow us to do through your gifts. Thank you so much for supporting Waypoint Church Partners. And can I just pray with y'all? Father, I just thank you very, very much for Parkview Christian Church. I thank you for their faithfulness for over 78 years. And I just pray your blessing on them into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.